I told you about the cows eating out in the pasture, that they're unaware of what's happening. And I used the little pronoun he is unaware of happening, and they reminded me that cows are not he's, they're females. And I thought about it a little bit, and I thought, well, that's true, because if there's a bull out there, he is thinking about other things. He's not thinking about eating. So anyway, I did make a mistake, and I apologize for that terrible mistake I made. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we've been looking at that. Spent some time. We saw that this peace is a spiritual tranquility. It's a sense of relaxing in whatever we are in, realizing that God has everything under control. We don't really have to worry about it. We can relax in Him and rest in Him and have peace that passes understanding. For the church, it comes in four realms. It's peace with God. It's peace in the body of Christ, which we looked at in Ephesians 2. We saw it's peace with men. We can live peaceably with all men, at least as much as lieth within us. We saw that there's a peace of God. That peace of God was established at our salvation. The peace with God is an ongoing thing in our lives. It's a process. It goes on and on and on. We can lose it, we can have it, we can lose it, we can have it, depending on where our focus is at the moment. For Israel, and I guess I did mention this as I was going through, we said that there is peace that will come. There is a millennial peace that's going to come to Israel, and it will come someday in the form of Christ returning to this earth to establish His kingdom, and they will enjoy peace on earth. Our peace is a little bit different. It's peace in the heavenly places. We'll be looking at that a little bit more in just a few moments. We talked a little bit about the difference between the peace of God and our conscience. And we saw that the conscience is defiled, it's seared. When you come into this world, it's corrupted by the fall. It does not have the ability to discern right from wrong. It needs to be purged. As a believer, it needs to be purged. And we purge our conscience by the Word of God. As we study the Word of God, it begins to filter into our minds and into our conscience, and it establishes another standard for us, the right standard, so that we have the ability to discern right and wrong. We have a lot of people who say, well, I have peace about this, as if they have peace of God, and actually it's a seared conscience sometimes. They really haven't, they don't have any sensitivity to the things of the Spirit, and they just feel that they're at ease at doing whatever they want to do. Those two, by the way, ought to be in harmony. Your conscience ought to be clear when you do something, as well as enjoying the peace of God at that same moment. If your conscience is telling you one thing and the Word is telling you something else, then you don't have peace. Then you don't have peace of God. The peace of God, which means that you are relaxing in God and you see what is happening in your life, is according to the Scriptures. If your conscience has been purged and you know the truth, then those two will be in harmony. If they're out of harmony, then you have a problem. Let's see if there's anything else I wanted to tell you about that. The peace of God passes all understanding. It's realized and understood only by the new mind. You remember I gave you this little chart last week, and I've given it to you many, many times. The left side represents what you were before you were saved. It's still true about you. You still have a personality. You still have an old nature. You still have your conscience and your living spirit, a human spirit inside of you. You still are a living soul. But when you become a born-again believer, God opens our minds to things that we could not experience before. It opens our minds to emotions that we couldn't experience before, true love and grace and things like that. And it also gives us the ability to understand and make sound decisions in our lives. The God the Father, we have a divine nature. That triangle represents God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we are partakers of His nature when we become a believer. The spiritual mind can understand spiritual truth and have the peace of God. The natural mind does not understand the things of God, nor can it enjoy the peace of God. It has no ability to do that. It's contrary to that. The left mind, that old mind, can understand the things of this world. The new mind, the right side, can understand the things of God, the things of the Spirit, but it can also understand the things of this world. So that when things are happening in the world, again, you understand this because you have the mind of Christ, but you understand what's happening in the world today, don't you? You can look at the world and see what's happening. You see the stage being set for the rapture. You see the stage set for the Antichrist to step in. You can see all of that. You understand that. Do you know an unbeliever can't understand that? He has no capacity to understand that. So with the new mind, you not only understand the things of the Spirit, but now you can put the things of the world in its proper perspective. And it gives you understanding. And that's what we want as believers, to be able to understand the world. You understand what's happening. You understand that when suffering comes into your life, or when you're having an accident or a problem in your life, you know it's there for some reason. God has reasoned it. Your new mind tells you that. God is in control. If you're going by the flesh and the old mind, then you're in confusion. You don't know what's happening. There's no peace about it. You can't relax. You can't enjoy what God has for you for the moment. You know, some of us get so involved in the things of this world and using our mind to interpret those things that are happening, and we look at them, and we get so concerned, we get so wrapped up in them, we worry so much about them, that we miss what God has for us for the moment. We worry about our children and we miss the relationship. You know, Linda and I know someone that they're so worried about their children. She is so worried about her children. She can't be away from them and these are older kids, but 10 minutes, and she's calling them on the phone, or they're calling her to check in. And I told her one time, I said, why don't you throw those phones away? I said, it's not only annoying to us, but it's annoying. I mean, it has to be annoying to you. And you're missing what's happening right now here in our presence because you're worrying about what's happening in their lives over there. And sometimes we get wrapped up in our little problems so much so that our focus is on the problems and not what God's doing now in our lives. How He's working these things. And He works all things together for good to them who are called according to His purpose, right? To them who love Him and called according to His purpose? Absolutely. Don't miss what God's doing in your life now. The only way you don't miss it is to live on the right side. Now, we've talked about the peace of God. I gave you some ways in which you can have the peace of God in your life. There are other things which I'll explain to you a little bit later on, but it's a gift from God, by the way. You don't deserve it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16 says, Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The spiritually minded, to be earthly minded is death, or to be fleshly minded is death, or carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We can bear the fruit of the Spirit. You know the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace can be yours. We looked at the Romans 14:19. It says, let's therefore follow the things which make for peace. There's wisdom which is from above that is peaceful. Get that. James says, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, is first pure and then peaceable. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Those are all ways in which you will enjoy God's peace. But it always looks to the right side of your personality, inside of you. It all looks to that divine nature and that new mind, new emotion, and new will that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. The peace that passes understanding cannot be understood. It passes all human understanding. Go back to that little chart again. If you're looking at the left side, it passes that understanding. That's the Greek talks about gnosis and epignosis. Gnosis is knowledge. Epignosis is knowledge which is above or beyond regular knowledge. And when we're on the left side, all we can understand is gnosis. All we can understand is the things of this world. When we're living on the right side, then we get into the realm of things that are beyond knowledge, epignosis, beyond that. And it's ours to participate in, that God has given us through His Word. Now this peace is only understood by the new mind. It cannot be understood or by the new person that you are in Christ. You're a new man in Jesus Christ. The old mind cannot understand it in any way. It has no capacity to understand it. Only the new mind that is renewed by learning the Word of God, having the Word of God come into that new mind, establishing new standards for your life, understanding how God works in your life. When you begin to understand that, then you can have the peace of God. Any questions? Excuse me. Any questions? Yeah. Back up to what? Oh, those five things that I gave you. That?
Yeah, we didn't have enough time. Sorry.
That's all right. Take your time. Anybody have any questions? Let me repeat this to you. The peace of mind comes through understanding or knowing the Word of God. You will not have the peace of God without knowing the Word of God. From my vantage point, I don't think you can really have true peace with God, or I'm sorry, the true peace of God, without understanding that God is sovereign and in control of all the circumstances of your life. And once you understand that and you can look at it and see it in the Scriptures and realize that it's true, then you can begin to relax in your life. Because He does not let anything, He works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to purpose. Nothing happens in your life. He protects you in every way. Are you done, Susie? Okay. You're welcome. You know, I love a little church. For this very reason. Now, could you imagine a congregation of 1,200 people and saying, hey, would you move that back for me? Huh? But the pastor wouldn't. All right, we want to look at this little word, keep. It's an interesting word. Let me find it here in my text. It's phruēo. It's a phruēo, phruēo. It really was a military term. And it comes from two Greek words that were combined, proorao, and pro means before, orao means to see, or to watch, or to stare, to look, is the idea. And when you put those two together, it means to keep in view or to behold in advance, to see something in advance. It was used of a guard protecting a city. He was standing they had watchtowers in the walls, and they would stand out there and they would look out across the fields to protect the city. They would garrison the city, and they would have those on the four corners of the walls so that if anyone was coming, they would see it immediately and they would be forewarned about it. It's an interesting word. Did you notice that? Look at Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. I want you to see something here. That I sort of missed, and I taught it, but I sort of missed it. Did you notice let me find it here, Philippians 4, 7, it says, the God of peace, which passes all understanding, will or shall keep your hearts. That's a future tense. It's a future tense. And I thought to myself, why would it be future? Shouldn't it be present tense? Won't the peace of God keep on keeping on, guarding our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then I got to thinking about it. No, Paul was right. This is inspired text. It has to be a future tense. And it's future in reference to the context of this passage. Look at the context of this passage. Let's go back to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is a command, all right? Be anxious for nothing. That's a command. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you understand that the first three verses that I just read to you, verses 4 through 6, must be a reality in your life before verse 7 becomes true? If you're anxious about everything, you can't have peace about it. If you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you can't have peace about what's happening in your life. If you're not praying, you can't have peace in your life. But if those things are true, then this will be true in your life too. So the future tense is important in that particular verse. Very important. It means to look, we have to see what's happening before in order to understand that. I don't know. I also missed another little word. And that's the first word in verse 7. What's the first word? What's the first word? And. See, if these things are true, and the peace of God will keep your heart. It's a continuation of the thought of those first three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6. If those are true, and then the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. By the way, this word phrueo is found four times in the New Testament. You might be interested in looking at those. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. Because it's not translated there. It says, and Paul's writing this, he went to Damascus. In Damascus, the governor, this is after his salvation, the governor, Aretas, the king, kept with a garrison. That word kept with the garrison is this word that we're looking at right here. Phrueo. Kept with the garrison. It's a military term. It means to protect. To make sure that he doesn't escape. It's an imperfect tense. Imperfect tense in the Greek means that it's something that was happening in the past which the results may or may not continue into the future. I don't suspect when Paul was not found in the city of Damascus they probably kept guard of the city in the same manner. It's also found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Again, that's an imperfect tense. It didn't continue. After your salvation, it doesn't continue. It's a passive voice, which means that God is doing the work for us. We were kept under this. God kept us under the law until faith came. We're no longer under the law. The imperfect tense indicates that that is true. And then if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Where Peter writes these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who or which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, there's your word again, who are kept by or in, is a better translation, who are kept in the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last moment. Do you realize that God is prepared to reveal the totality of your salvation? We don't know just a little fraction of what God has for us in our salvation. We enjoy some of it. But when we get to heaven, it's all going to be revealed. The whole ball of wax, so to speak. And we're kept. We're kept. Now this time, Peter uses a perfect passive participle. perfect tense, showing something that happened in the past, that's at the moment of your salvation, and continues into the future. The passive voice indicates that He's doing the keeping for us. What a promise we have right there in that passage. Now, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds, but it does more for us. You see, it rules in our hearts too. We looked at that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. I read that to you just a little while ago. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called into one body, and be thankful." The word "rule" is the word bra bruo. I have it up there. Bra bruo. It means to be an empire, or to decide, or determine, or to rule, to direct. God will direct or rule in your hearts. This means that the peace of God, listen to me, this means that the peace of God becomes the criteria for deciding something. Let me repeat that to you. The peace of God becomes the criteria for deciding something. If there's doubts, should you do it? I don't think so. Why not? What does the Bible teach about doubts? He that doubts what? It is what? It's sin. It's sin. And so what you want to do in your life when there's decisions that need to be made or things that need to happen in your life, let the peace of God be the umpire. Let Him rule for you. Let Him direct your life. If there's no peace about it, don't do it. Have peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. It goes beyond human understanding. It moves into the realm of the spiritual. And it's there where God works in your life. It's there where God brings that peace to you. You see, if you doubt, doubt is sin. Now I want you to notice something in verse 4 or verse 7. Did you notice the body's not mentioned? God, the peace of God will keep our hearts and our minds, not our bodies. Listen, God never said that He would protect our bodies. Some of us may, I don't know if it'll happen, probably not in our generation, but if God tarries, there will be persecution. There are countries in which there is persecution going on right now. There are Christians who are giving their lives, their bodies, for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He protects their hearts and minds. He guards them, but not their bodies. God never promised that He would protect our bodies. He said, "I will protect your hearts and minds. I will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." What is the heart? What is the heart? When we look in the Scriptures, it sometimes is a little confusing, because depending on the context, you're not sure what the heart refers to. We do know one thing. When the Bible speaks of the heart, He's not talking about the organ in here that pumps the blood through our bodies. Never used in that manner. In the Old Testament, it used in that manner where they're struck in the heart with an arrow or something like that. But normally, in the New Testament, when you find the word heart, it does not refer to the organ that we have inside our chest that pumps the blood through our body. So when we look at this word heart, we have to come to some conclusion of what it is. The word is cardia. Let me move on here. Cardia. The heart, in some places, speaks of the center of our personality. It is really what we are as a person. Anyone know what the heart of a watermelon is? When I was in Texas, this goes way back, people would buy a watermelon and they'd waste most of it. Anywhere there was seed, they just threw away. They just took out that little center section, which they called the heart of the watermelon. It's the very center core of that watermelon. When we talk about the heart, in some places, it talks about the very core of the human being, his personality, his intellect, his emotion, and his will. These things, those things that I had recorded in that chart, I'll be bringing it up again a little bit later on. But some places, that's what it's referring to. Do you ever hear about the heart of Dixie? What's the heart of Dixie? I don't know. What is it? Anybody? You guys are from South. What's the heart of Dixie?
Alabama.
Why do they call it the heart of Dixie? It's right in the center. Well, right in the center of your being, there is a heart, your personality. And sometimes when you see this word heart in the Bible, it's talking about the personality, your personality, what you are, the very center of your being. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Look at Jeremiah 17. You're so familiar with this. I've quoted it a million times. It says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In that case, it's talking about the heart, the very personality of man is wicked. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says this, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief. A heart of unbelief, an evil heart. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, because that which when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, it says this, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in them because of the blindness of their hearts. The heart has a problem. The personality has a problem. Will you turn with me? I want you to look at this. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 7 with me. Mark chapter 7. The questions of food and drink come up, and Jesus is responding to that. And he says to them in verse 18, Mark chapter 7, verse 18, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into a man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into the heart, but into the belly, and comes out in a draught, purging all foods? And he said, that which comes out of man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And then he goes on to tell you all those evil thoughts, idolatries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, foolishness, pride. All these things come from within and defile the man. You got a problem with the heart. I was studying this and I thought, what does that word draft mean? Do you know the Bible's full of colorful words? Let me explain this. The word here, I don't think I put it up there for you. No, I didn't. The word is, here it is, aphedron. It's A-P-H-E-D-R-O-N, aphedron. It comes from the word apo, which means separate or depart, and from the word hedras, which means seated or seated from. So together it means seated from. Literally what that word meant, and it's sort of surprising, that it refers to a latrine or an outhouse. So when you take in food, what do you do with it? Well, in those days, you went to the latrine or the outhouse and you got rid of it. We have a few outhouses, not too many anymore. I remember those old days, Sears catalogs. Some of you remember that, or Wards, Montgomery Wards, old newspapers. Some were deluxe, two-seaters. Anyway, The Bible has these colorful words spread out. I'm not going to go through all of them, but you know that we've covered some of them in the past. So men's wicked hearts, they're evil, unbelieving, and foolish, and that are blind. These hearts that are blind and foolish and wicked and evil cannot function, cannot understand the spiritual world. They do not function in the spiritual world. So when you talk to a non-saved person, he does not understand anything that you're saying to him from the spiritual standpoint. The only thing an unsaved person can understand is Christ and Him crucified. And that's only by the drawing of the Spirit of God. He has no capacity inside to do it. His heart is corrupted, it's wicked, it's evil, it's foolish, it's blind. All those things that describe the heart of man, so that he cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. So God has to do some kind of work. And so I went back in the Scripture, and I thought, well, what does God do? Well, God made a new covenant with Israel. And I want you to look at these verses with me very quickly, in which this new covenant provides a new heart. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 36, and verse 26. Now, I want you to notice when God says, I will do something, it's a non-conditional covenant. God is making this new covenant that God is going to make with Israel is a non-conditional covenant. It will be fulfilled someday. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. But God makes a new covenant with the nation Israel. And this is what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. A soft heart. A heart that feels. Not callous. It's not hard. It's not wicked. I'm going to give you a new heart. A heart of flesh. Turn over back to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. And I will, 11:19 says, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. And then go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, because here's where you have this covenant. God's going to make a new covenant with Israel. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord God will... Now, did you notice that God will do these things? There's no conditions. There's no conditions about these. It says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. This new covenant relates to the nation Israel. This is what God is going to do under the new covenant. Deuteronomy 30, I didn't have to take you back there, but Deuteronomy chapter 30 will explain that new covenant to you if you want to look at that when you have time. But it's a new covenant that God has established with Israel. It's a promise in the future. God will do something for them. He has not done it yet. It will be fulfilled when Christ returns to this earth and establishes His kingdom. Paul sort of intimates this to us, that it will be fulfilled in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. His prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. We know that. And he's talking about as a nation. But in Romans 11, 26, here's what he says. And so all Israel will be saved. It is written, there will come out of Zion the deliverer, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So God has provided a new covenant for Israel. So what has he done for us, the church? If that's for Israel, what has he done for us? Do you know that he gave us a new covenant too? As a matter of fact, I alluded to it last week when we take communion. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Paul writes these words, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, he saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." What does the cup represent? His blood. The blood is the new covenant. When he died on the cross, he says, I have made a new covenant with the people of the church that was about to be established. This is a new covenant. So we have a new covenant. What's that new covenant do for us? Well, let me explain something for you. New, in this case, is the word kainos. It's K-A-I-N-O-S. I think I have it up here. Kainos. I do. And it means something which is unaccustomed to or unused. It's not brand new. There's already a new covenant in existence. This is a different one. It's unused one. It's the one that he's made with the church. The first new covenant was made with Israel. Now he's made a new covenant with the church. Both are based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, upon his work on the cross. But they're two different covenants. One to Israel, one to the church. And as members of the church, that is, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you belong to the family of God, then you have received this new covenant. What is that? Well, will you turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 with me? We'll be finishing up with these, unless you have some questions. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom, you see, you got, how did you get in Christ? Let me hear it. How did you get in Christ? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right. What precedes that, or what has to take place in order for you to be baptized by the Spirit? You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. Being born again, you are immediately transported into Jesus Christ. That's your position. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 12, verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, 11 says this, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Something happened to you the moment you were saved. Israel was circumcised. We were circumcised, but our circumcision is not made with hands. It's a spiritual circumcision. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, which we covered already when we were studying that chapter. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Again, it took place at the moment of our salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter 1, 4 goes like this. Whereby are given unto us great and precious promises. When you became a member of the body of Jesus Christ, you were circumcised, there was given to you promises, these great promises that are ours, these great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Remember, we talked about not our circumstances, but we have become inwardly, we have become a new creature. We have a new personality. We have a divine, that extension of our personality, our intellect, our emotion, will. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, God the Father living in us, and God the Son living in us. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. And God dealt with the old heart. He circumcised you, just as he will do with Israel. He took away that stony heart and he gave us a new heart. A new heart. Now, God has done a work. Listen to the prepositions here. Now that God has done a work on our hearts, all right, these hearts are ready for God to do a work in our hearts. All right? Let me read it again. Now that God has done a work on our hearts, they are ready for God to do a work in our hearts. The heart is the center, the personality. It's your very center. Ephesians, let's go through a few verses with you very quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we've covered it many, many times. The intellect, this is in Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith that you, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ came and He dwells in your heart, in your very center of your personality. He is in you. Again, going to that diagram which we have, the left side, the right side. Right side, He's in us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He's given us a new capacity in our emotions, in our intellect, our emotions, and our will. I can give you a couple other verses, but we'll move on very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. He goes right to the center of our knowledge. And He's there, He's working in us. He's also in our person, in our emotions. And I have some verses down there. We won't take the time to read those. You can read those. I want to move over again to this chart. I'll come back to it in just a moment. Again, understanding that the left side is what you were, and what you are, you still have that intellect, emotion, will. You still have the old sin nature. You have a new nature, a divine nature now. You have the old sin nature remains. But you also have a divine nature. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live within you. You have a new capacity in your intellect. You have a new capacity of emotions. You have a new capacity in your will. It's just that simple. And when God, when you were born again, He says, this is the new man. This left, this right side is the new man. This is what you are now in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. The old man is no longer inside of you. Satan is no longer inside of you. You become a new creature in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go back to that, but while you're jotting those down, let me say one thing to you, then I'll close. The intellect, emotion, will. You can picture those in your mind. Intellect, emotion, will. They have a sequence. They start at the top and go down, progressive. If you bypass the intellect, if you bypass the intellect and you go on your emotions, you'll go the wrong direction. Your emotions cannot carry you. You've got to go to intellect. We call people who go on their emotions emotionally disturbed. Emotionally disturbed. I've used the illustration of claustrophobia. Some people cannot go into a closet or into an elevator. They get claustrophobia. They cannot do it. I told you about my friend who would not enter into an elevator. He couldn't do it. He was going not on his intellect. His intellect did not control his emotions. His emotions controlled what he would do. It controlled his decisions that he made. And there has to be a proper flow. When it starts with the intellect and flows through the emotions and then makes a decision, then you're on the right course. Same thing is true on the right side. Intellect, you have to know the Word of God. You have to agree with it. You have to appropriate it. It will control your emotions. You will make the right decisions. Just the way it is. Now, you can jot these down. I'm not going to go back over them. But I went the wrong direction. I didn't give you the other thing. Those are the ones you were writing before. The intellect, emotion, will. If you want to jot those down, you can. We're going to close with a word of prayer. My time is up. Bow your hearts and heads with me. Father, we thank You again for Your love and Your mercy. Thank You for the opportunity to be able to look into Your Word. Father, we thank You that we can pull these things together as we study Scripture and we systematize things and look at things the way they are as You presented them to us in various passages, that we're able to come to conclusions. And Father, as we look at ourselves inside, we know that our hearts that we were born with are wicked and corrupt and blind and evil. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in us, that you circumcised us in our hearts, and you've given us a new heart, a new personality. You've expanded our capacity to know and our capacity of emotions and our capacity to will. Thank you for the presence of your person in us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the nature that you've given us. Thank you for your word that reveals all these things. And so as we go forth this morning, may we be reminded of your presence with us. Father, you, our bodies are indeed the temple of the Holy Spirit, but they're also your temple, Father. And Jesus Christ abides within us also. So we thank you for that. And we just ask, Lord, that you would remind us of that we might honor and glorify you in all that we do and think and say in the days to come until you come for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll leave these up if you want to join.